So we're talking about moms. You guys heard of a poet named Irma Bombeck? It reminds me of Paul Harvey and his talking about a farmer. And Irma Bombeck wrote a poem about mothers, and I'm going to start off by reading that to you this morning. Says that on the day that God created mothers, he had already worked a long overtime day. And an angel said to him, "Lord, you're sure spending a lot of time on this one." And the Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specs on this model? She's supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She's supposed to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She's supposed to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She's supposed to have a lap that will disappear when she stands up. She's able to function on black coffee and leftovers. She's supposed to have 6 pairs of hands. 6 pairs of hands, said the angel. That's impossible." "It's not the 6 pairs of hands that bother me," said the Lord. "It's the 3 pairs of eyes. She's supposed to have 1 pair that sees through closed doors so that whenever she says, 'What are you kids doing in there?' she already knows what they're doing in there. She's supposed to have another pair in the back of her head so she can see all the things she's not supposed to see but must see. And then she has 1 pair right in front that can look at a child that just goofed up and communicate love and understanding without saying a word." "That's too much," said the angel. "You can't put that much into one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume your creation tomorrow?" "No, I can't," said the Lord. "I'm close to creating something very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she's sick, who can feed a family of 6 with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower." The angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, "She's too soft." "Oh, but she's tough," said the Lord. "You'd be surprised at how much this mother can do." "Can she think?" asked the angel. "Not only can she think," said the Lord, "but she can reason and compromise and persuade." Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. "This one has a leak," he said. "I told you that you couldn't put that much in one model." "That's not a leak," said the Lord. "That's a tear." "What's a tear for?" asked the angel. "Well, it's for joy, for sadness, for sorrow, for disappointment, for pride." "You're a genius," said the angel. And the Lord said, "Oh, but I didn't put it there. That's a mom." This morning. Uh-oh. Yes, we have Kleenexes if anyone else needs them. So, actually, I do. This morning we're looking at a particular mom in the Bible. Sometimes it's kind of hard to find moms in the Bible. It seems like there's a lot of dads, like David's a lot in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's kind of hard to find dads even in the Bible. But there's a few moms that are just really pretty amazing. And one of the moms I want to look at this morning is in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Now, at first glance, you might think, this is one busybody, pushy, presumptuous, I don't know how else to describe it kind of mom, because this is the mom of James and John, the Sons of Thunder. And you have to think about it, Sons of Thunder, if they have the nickname the Sons of Thunder, you realize they've got to get that from somewhere, don't you? More than likely it was mom, because we have an example of James and John's mom and how she was. So in Matthew chapter 20, we have this little story. Turn the page on me. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," that's about all we know about Zebedee, the father is just his name, "came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him." Now you got to understand, these are not 2 small boys. These are not teenagers. These are not, you know, youngsters. These are two full-grown men, James and John. They're probably in their mid-20s in some way, shape, or form. And you have to understand, at this point in time, when you're in your mid-20s during this time, you're a full-grown man. I mean, you've probably been married for a while, have kids of your own, and all kinds of different things. They did things a lot earlier than we do today sometimes. And so she has these two full-grown men, and she comes to Jesus, and she gets down on her knees, and she says, I have a favor to ask of you. And Jesus says, what is it you want? What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. Wow. Can you imagine that? A mom coming? That's pretty bold. I mean, you realize that the right and the left hand of the king are the two greatest power positions in the kingdom, next to the king himself. Well, probably you have the queen and then the king and then the two guys on the right and the left. I mean, these are powerful positions. And she's doing this, we don't know for sure, but she's probably doing this in front of the other 10 disciples. Can you imagine the animosity that might have been growing as this mother came and kneeled before Jesus and says, I want you to put one of my sons on your right and one on your left? Wow, that's gall. That's kind of pushy, isn't it? Bold. There you go. That's bold. And Jesus says to her, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And the two disciples, James and John says, we can. They answered. They don't know what they're saying at this point in time. But Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together, all of them. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants, remember what the request was? What is it that you want? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So there's the story. There's the mom. There's her boldness. There's her, I don't know, moxie. I don't know how else to describe it. This is a bold move, kind of almost to the point of being pushy, but what would have driven a mother to do something like that? We got a room full of moms. Why would you do something like that in front of all the other disciples? Because they didn't know about it, because they were kind of upset about it. Why would you as a mom go and do something like that? There's a little bit of an explanation. People kind of, we kind of glance over that and don't remember this part. But if you go back just a little bit in Matthew, in chapter 19, actually, in chapter 19, beginning at verse 28, Jesus is talking to the rich young man. And after he got done talking to them, Peter answered a question. He said, we have left everything. Well, back up to verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? So Peter asked the questions, what then will be for us? Because we've given up everything to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus replies, he says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So Jesus said, basically, he told all the disciples and those who are around, guess what? You will have thrones. You will have a place in the kingdom. You will sit in 12 different seats judging the tribes of Israel. And so they've got in their minds, hey, we have, because we've given up everything, we are the inner 12, we have the opportunity to be a part of this ruling class in the new kingdom that's coming. So they've already got that in their heads. And they're probably excited about that because they realize he's talking about them, they're thinking. But then Jesus goes on to tell this parable, very next, about the parable of the workers of the vineyard. And if you remember the parable of the worker of the vineyards, I'm just going to kind of summarize it real quick. There's a guy who's looking for people to work in his vineyard. He goes out at the very beginning of the day, and there's some people there ready to work, and so he brings them out, and they work in the vineyard. And then he goes back to that same spot later on in the day, and there's some more people wanting to work. He says, come on, you can come work in my vineyard too. And then he goes back a third time, and there's still people standing around looking for work. He's like, what are you doing? Come on, you can work in my vineyard. And so he brings all these different groups into his vineyards at different times. Some of them started at the very beginning of the day. Some of them started a little bit later. As a matter of fact, there's some that came and only worked an hour and a half or 2 hours in the vineyard. And when it came time to pay the workers their wages at the end of the day, he gave each one of the workers, the ones who worked just an hour or two, and the ones who worked all day through the heat of the entire day, he gave each one of the workers the same amount of pay. The same amount. It was a parable. But I imagine that just kind of stuck in everyone's craw. You know what I'm saying? That's just totally unfair. Why would a guy who worked only an hour and a half get the same wages as a guy who worked all day long? And that was a parable that Jesus had just got done telling. And so I would imagine in this mother's mind, she's like, wait a second, I want to make sure that my sons receive what they deserve. I want to make sure that they have the seats of honor. Kind of bold, kind of brash. Kind of exactly how a mom should be. Exactly. You know why I say that? Because this mom, hear me out. I'm not asking you to be bold or brash or in the face or anything like that. But look what this mom did at the very beginning when she came to Jesus. What did she do? Did she come up to him and shake his hand and look him straight in the eye and say, hey, I got a request to you? What did she do? She kneeled. She came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor. Okay, so let's get this picture in our minds. I'm coming to Jesus. What's this remind you of? Prayer. You see, when we come to Jesus, when we come with our requests, with our concerns, with our problems, with the things that are heavy on our hearts, the things that we need answers to, the desires that we have, that's exactly what she's doing. She's coming to Jesus, and she's not coming in a demanding form. She's coming in a humble form. She's coming asking a request, a prayer. You know what? Moms have a lot of jobs, don't you? You're overwhelmed. I know my wife right now this weekend with baccalaureate and the graduation party and all the stuff that's going on and everything that's happened this past week. And it's just been a crazy, I'd like to say a crazy week, but it's been a crazy month. But with all the jobs that God has given mothers to do, probably the greatest job, the most important job, is to pray. Pray for your children. But she's making a very specific request in her prayers, because a lot of times we pray for, man, let's give my child good health, right? Man, we all want our children to have great health. Yes, take this pain away from them. Take this disease away from them. We pray that, you know, they find a good spouse, a good husband, or a good wife, right? That's a pretty important prayer request in a mom's life. We pray that they have a good job and are able to provide for themselves and take care of themselves and get out of our house and stop eating our food. And no, I just shouldn't say that. But, you know, we pray that they're able to take. There's a lot of uhs about that. So we pray that they're successful children, right? And all these are good things. But those are very temporary things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for them, but they're very temporary. The most important prayer, the most powerful, meaningful, long-lasting prayer that a mother can have is for their child's salvation, and that this child would be a part of the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what this mother is asking. She's asking that her two sons would have a part in the kingdom of God. This pretty amazing. A great example. But she carries it a little bit further. And sometimes I think we forget about that, because I think there's a lot of moms who are praying for their children that they come to Christ, they come to Him, and they have a relationship with Him, and they want them to be saved and all these things. And those are great things. That's great things for a mom to be praying about. But this mom took it one step further. She didn't say, just save my child and then let him fill the spot in a pew. She's looking with great expectation for her children to be a part of kingdom work. To be a part of kingdom work. To actually have an active role in bringing about the kingdom of God. And that's something I think we forget as moms and dads and parents. It's wonderful for them to have a great job. Yes, I agree. It's wonderful for them to have a great spouse. Fantastic. It's wonderful for them to be healthy. Absolutely. Fantastic. That's great. And all the other things. But you know what? Probably the greatest fulfillment of life is to be doing the thing that God has called you to do and created you to do as a child of God. You see, that's when we find fulfillment. That's when we find real hope. That's when we find real joy and peace in the midst of our lives. Right now, we have a world filled with children, young and old, who are living a very dissatisfied, dysfunctional, unsatisfied life, in which they can't find satisfaction in all the toys that they're accumulating around themselves in so many different ways. No matter how much they gain, no matter how much they have, no matter what they do, they're not finding satisfaction because they're not doing the thing that God has called them and created them to do. You see, we need to be praying for our kids that they find the calling of God in their life. That doesn't mean that everyone's going into full-time ministry, but it means that everyone has a part in kingdom work. And it's not just good enough. Well, I'm getting all angry now. I'm not getting angry. I'm getting forceful about this. It's not just enough to pray that they would do that. Okay, moms, dads? Praying's great. But prayer without action, prayer without an example, sometimes it's just words. As moms and dads, we need to set the example for them right now when they're young, when they're just little tots, of how to serve, how to sacrifice, how to make your relationship with Christ a priority in your life and not just a thing we do on Sunday mornings. Recognizing there are opportunities to serve God and to shine His light in incredible ways throughout the week. And it needs to be a priority in your life, so it's a priority in theirs. I love that she's asking that my sons would sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus in His kingdom. She's not just looking for a doorkeeper for her sons. She's not just looking for a pew sitter. She's not just looking for someone who does the bare minimum. She's asking that her sons have a significant role in bringing people to a Savior. And to a God. Too often I think we're settling for mediocrity. I, you know, I got to read Dan's speech yesterday. I was very impressed. I see Dad back there. Very impressed. He had some illustrations in his speech. I'm not gonna steal them from him, because that just wouldn't be cool stealing from a high schooler right now. But he had some illustrations in there that was the idea that, you know what, if you don't aim high, you can always come back around if you don't hit the mark at the height. But if you don't aim high, you're never gonna achieve anything high. You're never gonna achieve anything great if you don't aim for it, if you don't strive for it. So many times in so many different ways, in our Christianity, in our walk with Christ, so many try to do the bare minimum just to get by, rather than to aim high, to take risks, to invest greatly in kingdom work, and find out the incredible blessing and the peace that can bring. I look at James and John's mom, I say, way to go. If I had a flat full of cactuses, I'd give them to her. I don't see anything presumptuous. I don't see anything overly bold or brash in this woman. I see a godly mom who has her priorities and who has her son's best interest at heart. Because our life finds fulfillment only through Christ Jesus our Lord and our relationship with him. There is no other way. There is no other truth. And there is no other life except through Jesus. I'm going to end like this. I got to throw this in here. I love my mom. I love my wife. She's the greatest mom I know now. But I love my mom. She was kind of harsh and brash. Kind of in your face. One of the favorite things I remember about my mom was her cooking. She was a great cook. I loved her food. And I remember my mom when we were growing up. We basically ate breakfast during the summer. During the school year, we ate breakfast and I had to go to school. But maybe it was just me. I don't know. Maybe she let all you girls stay inside. But I don't know. But there's 5 girls and 2 boys, and I was the youngest. By the time I came around, I ate breakfast, and my mom kicked me out of the house. Literally kicked me out of the house. I mean, she's like, get outside and play, or get outside, get out of here, get out of here. And so I would be outside all day. And the only times I get to come back in was when she had lunch ready or had supper ready. And I remember so distinctly that mom would come to the door, open it up, and go, Alden! Because you never knew where I was at. Scream at the top of her lungs, food's ready! And I'd come running. And she'd invite me in. It was always an open invitation. As I grew and understood, the door was always open. And I don't know what it was like in your house, but it seems like whenever I walked in the door, one of the first places I went to was the refrigerator. Because that's where the leftovers were. You know what I'm saying? No matter how old I was. They're always good except when Dad cooked. He was weird. I got to give you a quick example how weird my dad was. He put Flaming Hot Cheetos in meatloaf. You know what I'm talking about, the Flaming Hot? He didn't have any breadcrumbs, so he's like, I'll put Flaming Hot Cheetos in the meatloaf. Mom did not approve. But the door was always open. And it was always inviting. And she wanted us there. And the reason we knew that is because of her love. This morning, I want you to know that there's a Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, who's created a door that is always open, that He's always crying out to us. He desires that we would come to Him and accept the love, the compassion, the grace, and the mercy that can only come into your life by walking through that door. In Revelation, it says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And I'm just waiting for you to come in. This morning, we're going to close this message with saying thank you to moms and challenging you moms and dads to be kingdom thinkers for your children. Stand in the gap for them. Encourage them to find the place that God has called for them. Help them find a life that can come through Christ Jesus because it's needed in this world. We're going to sing a song, and that song is a song of invitation. It's for anyone who hears the call of God in their life, recognizes that there's something more to this life than what they're experiencing, what they've got right now, and they want to experience what God has for them. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's a new turn in life. Maybe it's a new challenge that God's going to lay before them. And they want to answer that call. As we sing this song, if God has laid upon your heart a decision that you need to make, the next step in your relationship with Jesus, we ask that you come forward. Don't keep it a secret. Take that step of faith and see what Christ will do with you. Let's stand and sing.